2 Timothy chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And we'll take the time to read this 17 verses, please, of this chapter. It's not a lengthy chapter, but it's a great chapter. One that I'm sure specifically the opening portion of it, and then as you get kind of way towards the end, all those verses are very important. But I want to key in, if I may, this morning as we get down to verse number 14. That'll be where our major thought is taken this morning. We'll be referring to some of the other verses here in this chapter today as we preach this thought this morning, "But continue thou." Would you notice, please, in verse number 1, this: "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such," the Bible says, "turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now please, verse number 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a privilege it is to be saved this morning. What a joy it is to be involved in ministry. We thank you, Lord, for this place that is preparing young people, young adults, Lord, those who have been saved, those who have a desire, those who have been called to serve. And Father, I pray that today as we preach that you'll help us, Lord, to be able to articulate a message that will be used to be burned into the hearts and lives of these folks that are here this morning. And Father, I know that I need your help, and certainly we're not ashamed to say, Lord, we're dependent upon you this morning. We have no ability in and of ourselves. Our ability, Lord, is dependent upon you. And so, Father, take our efforts today and empower them. Father, I pray that you'd use this message, use it to change hearts and lives, and may there be a determination that we will continue. Father, please bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to say something here this morning as we get started that I think all of us would probably agree with. I don't suppose there'd be much debate about it. And it's not something I'm saying just to say, it's just because it certainly is truth this morning. But our world is different spiritually than it was a decade ago. Things are changing dramatically in our world. I think all of us are aware of some of the changes that are happening in our world. And we're certainly seeing a change in technology. We're seeing a change in philosophy. And things are, in many respects, are in what I would call a constant state of transition. And we're living in a time that some have used the phrase or the term to acknowledge as what is known as postmodernism. And of course, when we think of postmodernism, we know that there are many in our generation who don't believe that there are any what we would call fixed points of reference. In other words, there is nothing that is absolute, that everything is really up for debate. And you know, it's up to you whether you want to believe it or not. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. And just because someone says it doesn't make it true. It doesn't matter where it's recorded. There is no such thing in some people's minds is absolute truth. And that has been the indoctrination that has gone on now for numbers of years through public and secular education. And it's being propagated in college classrooms across the country that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And when you teach people that long enough and they begin to buy into that philosophy, that's where things begin to change. And we're seeing those changes, of course, in the world in which we're living. Now, I want you to notice, please, that the text this morning talks about living in this kind of generation. That's really, I think, what Paul is referring to. And while there's a sense that the text would refer to every generation from the day in which Paul spoke of it, I think there's a sense that the closer that you and I get to the coming of Christ, the more we're going to see these things that are spoken of here in the opening verses in particular really come to the forefront, almost become, if you would, the panacea of society. And so the very things that he's talking about here are things that you and I are dealing with. And I think that we can all agree that, obviously, that Jesus is soon coming. I believe that he is. He could come today. I'm looking forward to his coming. And but as we look around here today, we see these very things are talked about. Now, I just want to tell you that, you know, as you go on in ministry, as been mentioned, I've been in the church that I pastor 35 years. It is the church that I grew up with. And so our church this year will celebrate its 55th anniversary. And I've been a part of that church since I was 9 months old. I actually turned 55 in November. So almost since its inception, actually the second day of its, or second Sunday of its inception, I've been a part of that except for when I was away at college and getting my training. And then I came back and began to work with the founding pastor. And as I shared in the master's class this morning, things have changed. Things that were one way in 1958 when our church was established, when Brother Thompson came out of college and God led him to Cleveland, Ohio. The truth of the matter is there were things that were happening in that generation that are certainly far removed from our generation. For instance, in the 1950s, the average person had some morality about them. You didn't wonder when a young couple came walking into your church. You didn't wonder whether they were married or not. You pretty much assumed that they were married because everybody got married in the 50s and the 60s. Well, today we're living in a time in which that's not necessarily true. People aren't always married. In fact, sometimes very seldom are they married. As they walk into our church as unsaved people, you know, sometimes they're not married. In that day and age, people, they got married before they had kids. In that day and age, when you came in and you saw a preacher, you respected him. He was a man of God, and you didn't question his integrity. But all those things are changing in our world, and so we're living in a time. And so the idea expressed in verse number 14, when he says to a young Timothy, he says, I want you to continue. That idea is so vital in what I would call this postmodern generation. You and I, those of us who are here this morning, we understand we're some 2,000 years removed from what Paul says to Timothy, but the very reason that I can stand before you today, the very reason that you sit in these seats where you're seated, the very reason that for 2,000 years, this truth that we embrace this morning, and it is truth that is unchangeable truth, the very reason that we can embrace that this morning is because some have continued.
Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah, that's good.
I stand where I stand because somebody continued from generation to generation to generation. And I'm telling you this morning that the need in your generation is for you to continue in what you have learned and what you've received, and you leave here and you go and do something with what God has given to you. This postmodern mindset is not just found in the world. In other words, we're not just talking about unsaved people that have embraced postmodernism. It is also very much alive in what we know as evangelical Christianity today, where things are changing, and just because it was one way in one generation doesn't necessarily mean it's true in my generation. And we're seeing things, and I've heard of some of the most outlandish things that are going on in churches today to draw crowds and get people to come. I mean, as much as showing R-rated movies in churches and having alcohol nights and meeting in pubs with people to drink beer so that you can share Christ with them. I'm just simply saying this is the mindset that we're dealing with even in evangelical Christianity in this generation. Now, while some things change and some few things may change in our approach to ministry, Look, I'm not afraid of technology. I'm not afraid of having a screen in a church or using a technology. I was sharing with a master's class today. I received a phone call not long ago from a man, and I don't know how he even found me, but he found me somehow and picked me out of all the preachers in the country, called me. And so he calls me, and he leaves this message, and I had been out of the country, so when I got back, I'm obviously catching up on messages, and so I called this gentleman, don't know what he wants, but he wants to talk to me about all the evil that's involved with smartphones and text messaging and all that kind of stuff. And I said, look, sir, I'm not here to argue with you. That's not my debate here today. I'm just simply saying, obviously, those things can be used for evil, but there are some good things that can come out of some of the modern technology. Here's what I want you to know. We must not focus on technology. It's just a tool to help us to get across a message that God wants us to deliver. And so here's what I want us to look at is this text this morning. And let's notice some things about continuing, would you please? Would you notice, first of all, we have a charge that is given to us. It's a charge in verse number 14. And I want you to notice, first of all, about the charge that, first of all, it is a directed charge. Notice what he says here to young Timothy, but continue thou. Now, I don't know if you know, and I'm sure being in Bible college, you understand that in our language, the English language, the language that is obviously was used to bring our King James Version into its zenith, that when we talk about pronouns, we understand that some are singular and some are plural. I'm given to understand that every pronoun that's used in our Bible that begins with the word "y" refers to more than one. But every pronoun that has a T attached to it deals with singular. So who is Paul talking to here? Well, he's not talking to a collective group. He's talking to one young man, and he's directing his charge to one young man and saying, Timothy, look, you must continue. You've got to continue. He understood that this was not a charge that was just a generic charge given to everyone in general and to no one in particular. Now look, I'm speaking to a vast congregation of young people here studying for the ministry. But I want you to understand today that when Paul is speaking, he is speaking to each and every one of you as an individual. And God is saying, look, by the grace of God, you must continue in the work in which God has given you to do. It's a directed charge. Timothy absolutely understood the fact that his mentor had invested in him, and now he was charging him to step up. Timothy, it's your turn. Step up to the plate. It's your turn to take responsibility here, and you have got to continue in what God has given you to do. Look, every generation has to have those who are faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to the heritage that they have been given, who will step up and say, look, I'm assuming this mantle of responsibility, and I'm going to help those who come behind me to get that which has been invested in my life. That is what this college is all about. That is why Brother Chapel years ago said, look, I need to have a college that will help train some young people who will continue in the things that have been invested in us. Look, there's something inside of me that says, Kevin, listen, you have been given truth. I have been given truth. And as a result of having received truth, I have a responsibility to handle that truth as a delicate charge. And now I have a responsibility to those that are coming behind me. I remember when I first came out of college, you know, and I was just, man, I was wet behind the ears in ministry, didn't know much about it. I was just excited to be a part of it. And man, I would hang on every word of the preacher. When he went someplace and if he was going to a fellowship meeting to preach, man, I wanted to go. I just wanted to be a part of it. And as he would preach, I thought, wow, that's powerful stuff. And man, thank God for that truth. He's preaching the word of God. And I mean, something inside of me just started turning, saying, this is what God has given me to do. Now for 18 years, I've stood behind a pulpit and there are young people sitting out behind me and in front of me and young people who have received, are receiving truth. And now it's their responsibility to take that same truth and do something with it in their generation. We have a responsibility to handle it well. Make sure that those behind you get it too. Look, listen to me. You cannot give away that which has cost others dearly for you to have. You know, it burns me up today in many respects and infuriates me that there are many today who are acting as if the name Baptist is unimportant. And I just want to tell you that if you do some history, and I'm sure you get Baptist history in this college, You'll understand that, hey, our Baptist forefathers paid a great price for this name. And it's not something that we should just toss out just because of maybe a person here, a person there, or because the world in general looks at Baptists with kind of a skewed view. Well, make a difference in the way that you live. Make a difference in the way you do ministry. Don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm telling you, it was cost a great deal for us to have this name and this heritage. How could I possibly just give that away as if it's not important? My preacher said, Kevin, I'm a Baptist. And I've trained you to be a Baptist. It's biblical to be a Baptist. And by the way, I like what Dr. Ouellette used to say. He said, I became a Baptist because I read my Bible. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll be a Baptist too. I'm just simply saying to you that, hey, it's important. These things are important. This is a charge. You know, it's human to wonder sometimes if anything we're doing sometimes is making a difference. Some of you, I'm sure, work bus routes, and some of you maybe teach in Sunday school classes, or you get out and you get in the ministry and you're going to get involved, and you're going to see God use your life to do some things, and there are going to be some knuckleheads out there. There are going to be some people out there who, as you give yourself to some stuff, it's just going to kind of go right over their head. And sometimes here's what we do as people. We look at those few people or a few of those people who are negative, and maybe they attend a Christian school and you've invested your life into Christian education. They walk across a platform and get a diploma, go out and live like the devil. And as a result of that, we say, well, can any good thing come out of Christian education? And the answer, absolute answer to that is absolutely. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on those who are getting it and those who will continue. I'm thinking about our Christian school, and I understand that every year as we have a graduation, 17, 18, sometimes 20, 25 kids walk across the platform and get a diploma. Some of them are going to not do what I think they're going to do in life or should do in life. But I'm so thrilled about those who are doing something for God. I want to tell you about one of our graduates. His name is Robert Mickey Jr. His father's our deaf pastor. When Robert was going through school, Robert was kind of one of those guys, you know, that it was a little marginal at times, and you just wondered, is he ever going to get it? He's now probably about 45 years of age. He's been on the mission field of Kenya, East Africa for, probably 15, almost 16 years now. And Robert has gone there, and God helped him establish a church called the Grace Baptist Church in Nakuru, Kenya, East Africa. And that church has a heart, and God has opened up a door. And just recently, in the last couple of years, they've been able to go into the Belgian Congo, the Democratic Republic of the Congo now, a very dangerous area where there's so many rebels and things. And just recently, just posted on his blog the other day about making another trip, and they have two men from their church every month that stay there for the entire month helping this new church plant get established in the Congo. Well, Robert made a trip just about a week or so ago, and as he's going, it's a pretty rough trip just to get there, and the last hour or so, you have to get on the back of a motorbike to make your way, and they had all kinds of problems getting there. Finally got to the point where they got on the motorbike, making their way up to this place where the church is located, and just as they get there, the motorcycle kind of conks out, and they're approached by rebels. These are not guys who are there to say, I hope you have a good day. These are guys carrying guns who could take your life if they want to in a heartbeat. And they were somewhat adversarial towards them. And the preacher that is there, the national pastor that is there, came and kind of walked them through some things and got them delivered. There's a national pastor that Brother Mickey has trained. His name is Pastor Alou. And Pastor Alou, after a while, said, you know, I believe that God brought us into contact with these rebels. Their camp was not far from where this church was. And he says, I think we need to go down there and talk to them about the Lord. And Pastor Mickey says, I don't know if that's a good idea. These guys are not exactly friendly people. Pastor Lou says, no, I believe God has orchestrated this moment. And so they went down there, and they walked in and introduced themselves to the man who was the key leader of this group of rebels that, again, is involved in civil war and upheaval of this country and the instability. And they just walked in and said, hey, God's called us here. We got this mission going, and we want to just tell you why we're here and witness to them and invited them to come to this service that night. Brother Mickey got up to speak, and as he's standing there speaking, in the back door comes this leader of these rebels. Comes down, sits on the front row while he's preaching. And I mean, it's just like everything negative that could have happened. You know, the intimidation of that, weather was moving in, a terrible thunderstorm. And he said, man, I thought maybe something I'm going to say here would be offensive. But he said, I just felt God said, just preach. And he said, I let it go. And I just preached the word of God, preached salvation, talked to him about Christ, and gave the invitation. And that rebel leader got up and he said, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. They spent 4 hours with this man and led him to Christ and helped him get established in this new faith. I'm just simply saying somebody's got to continue. Somebody's got to march into the strongholds of the devil. Somebody's got to go into some of these cities and plant a church by the grace of God and say, I'm going to continue that which God has given to me. Yes, sir. It's a dedicated charge, but it's also a detailed charge, please. Continue the things that thou hast learned and been made sure of. While we live in a postmodern generation where nothing seems fixed or permanent, this charge states that we can be firm and fixed in what you and I have been taught. No question about it. I can plant my feet firmly today and say, I believe the truth of God's word. God's word doesn't change, and his doctrine doesn't change. There's a doctrinal position that we're to embrace, that we are to continue. Look, don't apologize for standing where God stands. We're in a generation where morality is being thrown out. And you stand up on a Sunday morning and you preach about morality, that a man ought to be married to a woman before they give birth to a child. If you stand up and preach against same-sex marriage, don't apologize. Preach the truth of God's word. Preach it with firmness. Preach it with conviction. But preach it with compassion. You don't have to be ugly about it. And you shouldn't be ugly about it. There needs to be a passion, a power, a passion. May you have a compassion for people. Look, people are lost in sin. Do you ever stop to think of where you'd be if it wasn't for Christ? Let's not forget about that. It's the grace of God that allows us to stand before people. It's the grace of God that allows us to serve. It's the grace of God that saves us. And we could be exactly where they were and are if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. It's a detailed charge. Don't apologize. There's a doctrinal position that we hold dear. It's based upon the truth of God's word. It's a body of doctrine contained here. We don't have time to turn this morning, but I would encourage you to read Jude's words again in verse number 3 in his epistle, where he says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Listen, the faith. Did you hear it? The faith. That doesn't mean there's many faiths or a multiplicity of faiths. There's one faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Look, every generation doesn't need to come up and concoct a new doctrinal position. No, we have a doctrinal position. And that doctrinal position needs to be handed to the next generation. And I'm telling you, some of you guys just need to get that down in your craw and say, I don't care who tries to influence me. And by the way, be careful who you let influence you. Look, I'm all for reading, but you need to learn how to eat the meat and spit out the bones. And you need to understand that just because a guy has maybe a great following doesn't necessarily mean that he's right. And I'm just simply saying to you, be careful about the influences of your life and hold to this doctrinal position. And don't get to the place where at some point say, gee, I don't even know if I'm a Baptist or not. Why not? Why don't you know that you're a Baptist? Can you open this book and show me and tell me why you're Baptist? And if you can't, then you need to get in this book and figure out why you are one. Because this is exactly what we have to continue, this detailed charge that's been given to us. Yeah, it's a direct charge. It's given to each and every one of you, but it's also detailed. It's found in the pages and the sacred truth that God has given to us in this book this morning. So I see the charge, first of all. Secondly, I want you to notice, please, the credibility. The credibility. Where do we get this credibility for continuing? Where do we get it? Well, the first thing I'd point out to you, we get it from the manuscripts. Notice what he says, that it is the scripture where we find this truth. Notice what he says in verses 15 to 17 of this chapter this morning. Verse number 15, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The holy scriptures. The holy scriptures. God has given us the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I love verses 16 and 17. You ought to be able to quote it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm telling you, this is where our credibility comes from. There's something about this book when it's taught, when it's read, when it's preached, that gets inside of you and says, man, this is truth. This is truth I don't mess with. This is truth I don't change. This is not truth I rewrite. This is God's truth. It's a sacred trust that God has given to us, these manuscripts, this scripture. Spurgeon said, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe the book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two." They'll say, "Well, yeah, I think this scripture is good." This is what is happening in modern theology today. "Oh, we believe this is the Bible, but we don't necessarily believe this is the Bible." No, friend, it's all true from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. It's all the scripture. It's all God's word. And it's not up to you to debate it. It's not up to you to defend it and to understand this is where your credibility stands and comes from. God has given it to us. An unknown writer said, "The book is the mind of God," speaking of the Bible. "The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword. It's the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, it's a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity." That's what God has given to us in the Bible. After he died, this was found written in the flyleaf of Billy Sunday's Bible. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered into the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries where pictures of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, and Daniel hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms where the Spirit sweeps the keyboards of nature until it seems that every reed and pipe of God's great organ responds to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered into the chambers of Ecclesiastes where the voice of the preacher is heard and into the conservatory of Sharon, the lily of the valley, where the sweet spices fill the perfumed my life. I entered into the business office of the Proverbs and into the observatory of the prophets where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing to far-off events, concentrating the bright morning star which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our salvation and redemption. I entered into the audience room of the King of Kings, catching the vision written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Thence into the correspondence room with Paul, Peter, James, and John writing the epistles. I stepped into the throne room of Revelation where the tower and glittering peaks, where there sits the King of Kings upon his throne of glory with healing of nations in his hand. And I cried out, 'All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.'" Folks, we've been given a great treasure, the Word of God. The manuscripts will give you credibility. And then I find not only did he get credibility from his manuscripts, but he got credibility from his mentors. Timothy had the privilege of having special people in his life. And by the way, all of us do. Every person sitting here have special people in your life that God has used to mentor you, to help you and develop you. Notice he says in chapter number 1 of 2 Timothy, verse number 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." So obviously, Timothy had the privilege of a Christian heritage, a Christian home. Look, if you were privileged to be raised in a Christian home, man, what a privilege that is. Man, I thank God for the fact that my parents, when I was just 9 months old, God worked in their life to put us into an independent fundamental Baptist church, a new baby church plant. I thank God that I had the privilege of growing up in that kind of heritage. Look, I never heard my dad use a cuss word. I never had to ask, "Hey, are we going to church tonight?" That was a dumb question. We're always going to church. Our car only knew one direction on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It only knew one direction when special meetings. "Hey, we're going to the church house." Thank God for mentors like that. Thank God for parents who influence us and build into us character and conviction and help us become what God wants us to be. He had parents, but notice, please, Paul was also a mentor to this young man. Look what he says in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Now understand that, hey, some of us have responsibility of leading the way for others coming behind us. Some of you may be sitting here today and you say, man, you know, I had great faith in my pastor or maybe some other spiritual leader that God used, maybe it was a youth director, and they messed up. And I feel bad if they messed up. But just because they messed up doesn't mean you have to mess up. Understand that sometimes people do things that we don't necessarily agree with or they end up messing up. But that doesn't mean that look, if your faith is just built in a man, I'm sorry. Because people will always disappoint you. May I point you this morning to Hebrews chapter 12 where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm just simply saying this morning, well, I thank God for the godly mentors. My preacher's gone to heaven. My dad's gone to heaven this morning. And I thank God for their influence in my life. But now it's my responsibility for those that are coming behind me. You see, this is the responsibility, this very important aspect of our life, this character that has been given to us. Every generation has to have some spiritual Pauls, but they also have to have some spiritual Timothys. There's an investment that's involved, time and effort, finances. These things are important. Don't miss it this morning. I want you to notice finally this morning, if we may, I want you to notice the concern. The concern. I find here that what seemed to me, if you know anything about 2 Timothy, you'll know this. This is Paul's final epistle. He'll write no more. Soon he'll lay down his pen. Soon he'll be called to glory. So when I think about Paul writing this to young Timothy, I see there's a concern. There was a concern because Paul knew he was dying. In other words, it wasn't going to take Paul by surprise. He tells us a little bit later in chapter 4, hey, time of my departure is at hand. So he knew he's leaving. So his concern is that when I check out, Timothy, you're going to step up. You're going to step up and own responsibility here. You're going to continue that which I've given to you, that which you've seen among many brethren, that which I have displayed and I have showed you this character and this integrity. Now, it's up to you to continue. Won't be long. Some of you walk across this platform, you'll receive a diploma. And while you're here, you need to get all that you can, and you may go work with somebody, but the time is going to come when you'll be the, if I can use the term, the lead dog. And you've got to continue. Man, there's a concern on the part of those of us who are older. I thank God for places like this. Thank God for Bible colleges that are getting in the hearts and lives of young people some truth. But don't waste the investment here this morning. Determined by the grace of God, as God gives you opportunities, that you will continue. Continue God's truth, because others go before you. Look back, and I think about our church. I think 55 years. My pastor's heartbeat was that when he was gone, someone would continue. So invested in me. I had the joy of, and even the heartbreak of conducting his funeral service. I suppose between Brother Thompson and my dad, I can't think of two people more impacted my life than those two men. And when I conducted both their funeral services, a bittersweet moment. Because when I looked at them and realized now they're gone, I've got to continue. I've got to continue. And you need to continue. So there was concern that Paul was dying, but would you notice also he was concerned because the world was detrimental. Verses 1 through 9 speaks of the world in which you and I are inheriting and which is part and parcel of what we're dealing with. Verse 11, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Look at verse number 12, and yea, and all that will be godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want you to know something this morning. I'm not trying to scare you here, but I'm telling you, as our world is changing, you're going to see a ramping up of persecution. Right now, before the Supreme Court, same-sex marriage. Republicans and Democrats and political leaders all over the place are signing friends of the court briefs, saying why we should dump what California did here to define marriage and what 38 states in our union have defined as the Defense of Marriage Act. And I'm telling you, as our world is changing and as same-sex marriage and all these social issues come to bear, believe me, those of us who stand up and believe this book and preach this book, we're going to become targets. I've never been to jail for preaching the gospel. I've never been to jail for taking a stand for Christ. But the day may come, by God's grace, every young man and every young lady sitting in this room today say, if I have to go to jail for the truth of God, I'm willing to do it. Again, I'm not saying we need to be hateful. I'm not saying we need to wave a red flag in front of a bull and ask him to come after us. Believe me, just standing where we stand is enough. And you know, you can stand for God. You can stand with grace and dignity and kindness. But you must stand. You must determine to stand. And the pressure may be great. And the world may be bringing it all down upon you. By God's grace, you ought to say, by God's grace, I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue. So, as we conclude this morning, how about it? You're going to determine this morning, no matter the cost, no matter where God sends me, no matter what God asks of me, until He comes or until He takes me home, I want to stand where God stands. I'm going to continue because somebody's invested in me. And by the way, not only have people invested in you, but there are people depending on you coming behind you. There's a generation of young people. There's a generation not even yet born that are going to come to bear unless Jesus comes that you will influence and impact. Don't waste the opportunity, but continue thou.